They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. We're here talking with Tim Chafee about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and why it is so important today. Tim is with us, and he has a number of master's degrees in apologetics and theology and church history. And it's great to have you on the program, Tim.
Thanks, Steve. It's great to be here.
And so, look, we really want to talk about the resurrection today, because you have done quite a lot of work for Answers in Genesis in this area. You wrote a series of articles, right, on our website?
That's right. It's a 10-part series.
Okay. And it's a really good series, so I'd recommend everybody go on our website, answersingenesis.org, and have a look at it. But I just want to have this conversation with you about the resurrection. And I want to ask, firstly, Tim, because we just read those scriptures from 1 Corinthians 15 about how in Adam all die, in Jesus all become alive, and this is in the context of his resurrection. Why is the resurrection so important?
Well, Paul makes a case in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we call the Great Resurrection chapter, that if Jesus did not rise, our preaching is empty, our faith is empty, we are false witnesses, we're still in our sins, the dead are gone, and we are of all people the most pitiable. And so if we're still in our sins, then there's no hope in the gospel message. And so, of course, the resurrection is central. It's foundational to the Christian faith. As far as it relates to our ministry with Answers in Genesis, we repeatedly talk about the importance of a literal Adam and a literal fall and in a literal garden. And if those things did not happen, if Adam's sin did not bring physical death into this world, then why did the Messiah, Jesus Christ, need to come and die a physical death on the cross and rise bodily, physically, from the grave again? What would that have to do with the fall of man at all? How would that solve our sin problem?
Yeah, so this is immensely important. And you would say, wouldn't you, Tim, that if somebody really doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they really can't be an authentic Christian?
Oh, that's exactly right. That's what Paul's point was in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the centerpiece of the gospel message. Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose again according to the scriptures.
Right. So this is an immensely important thing to get right. And obviously, essential for the salvation, for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about that. How do we know, how can we defend the resurrection of Christ? What does the Bible tell us about that?
Well, I think there's several things we can do. One, we can talk about how Jesus predicted that he would die and that he would rise again. He told the disciples that they were going up to Jerusalem and that he would be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and then he would be delivered to the Gentiles to be scourged and to be crucified. And the third day he would rise again. That's in Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. So since Jesus is the Son of God, since he cannot lie, he said he was going to rise from the dead. Therefore, he had to. He was going to. But we also have scripture throughout is telling us that Jesus Christ rose. We have eyewitness accounts of people saying that he rose. We have Jesus appearing to the disciples over and over and over again. And they saw him die. They knew that he had died. And then they saw him alive again. And the scripture tells us that Jesus rose from the dead. So that settles it for Christians, since the scripture is the infallible, inerrant word of God.
And in fact, you use that word infallible. These have really been talked about as being infallible proofs in Scripture, haven't they? Can you say a little bit more about that?
Yeah, that's actually from Acts chapter 1, verse 3, where Luke tells us that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them, by the disciples during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the Scripture itself, the Holy Spirit inspired these words to say these are infallible proofs. And Paul even told the people of Athens that God had given assurance to all people by raising Christ from the dead, that he had demonstrated the truthfulness of this message through the resurrection. And that's what Jesus said he would do as well. In Matthew 12, when the scribes and Pharisees asked for a sign, he said no sign would be given to it except for the resurrection, the sign of the prophet Jonah, being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so the son, or in the belly of the whale, so would the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he predicted that there as well.
So maybe you can talk a little bit more about some of these infallible proofs, maybe just a little bit more detail about a few of them.
Yeah, let's start with these resurrection appearances, because what would it take to prove to you infallibly that somebody had risen from the dead? You would have to know that they died, and then you see them alive again. And not just seeing them, but you would walk with them and talk with them and eat with them and drink with them. And that's what the disciples were able to do. Jesus appeared to them multiple occasions, and sometimes in a large group, sometimes just to a couple of them. And so they knew he had died, and they knew that he was risen again. And these things are, we see this in each of the gospel accounts over and over again. You see at the end of each gospel, you have it starts off with the first Easter morning, the first Resurrection Sunday. Mm-hmm. And then you see these different resurrection appearances of Jesus being detailed there. And also at the beginning of Acts, you see that. But that's what Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15. After saying, here's the gospel message, Christ mm-hmm. died, buried, risen from the dead, he said he appeared to, and then he goes through a list of people that he appeared to. And he says he was seen by Cephas, which is Peter, then by the 12, and then by over 500 brethren at once. So over 500 people saw Jesus risen from the dead at one time. And he says many of these people are still alive. So if you don't believe me, go ask them.
That it is mind-blowing, isn't it? I sometimes, you know, want to put myself in the shoes of the disciples and Thomas, you know, and seeing Jesus in front. Can you even imagine what that experience would have been like?
No, I really can't. I would love to be there, and I think about it just like you said, what would it be like to go from the depths of despair that these guys went through? They'd given up everything to follow Jesus, and he was gone. Mm-hmm. And he was not just gone, but he was crucified, humiliated, embarrassed. I mean, how horrible would that be to be one of the disciples during those 3 days, and then all of a sudden you see him alive again? I can't even imagine the elation that they felt at that time.
Absolutely. So, but, you know, there are going to be people come to you, and they're going to say, oh, you're just giving me all of these things from inside the Bible. I mean, why are you just using this text for it? You can't do that. I want to hear something. You know, is the Bible really enough to defend the resurrection of Christ, Tim?
Well, absolutely, since it's the Word of God. God cannot lie. He tells us the truth from the beginning to the end. He told us that Jesus rose from the dead. And so that is good enough for me, and that's authoritative because, again, God cannot lie. But it isn't as if Scripture is just one source. I mean, it does have one ultimate source, the Holy Spirit inspiring these men, but you have eyewitnesses. You have the Apostle John writing about this. You have Mark, who was there as well, who's learning from Peter. You have Matthew, who is an eyewitness. And then you also have Paul writing about this. So you have multiple sources from within Scripture itself writing about it. It's not as if there's just one book that talks about it. You know, for those people who like to say, well, you know, there's no other proofs outside of Scripture, you know, there are plenty of things we can talk about. First of all, that idea is out of touch with modern scholarship, and I'm not talking about just conservative Christians, evangelical Christians, but I'm not talking about believers at all. I'm talking about liberal theologians. Even the critics and the skeptics have what we call the minimal facts approach. Dr. Gary Habermas out at Liberty, who's widely considered one of the best authorities on the resurrection, for nearly 40 years now, he's cataloged every single journal article that people have written, whether it's a scientific journal, medical journal, theological journal, from liberals, critical, skeptical scholars, and conservatives as well. And he's cataloged over 3,600 articles, and he says, you know what? These guys agree on these 5 points. In just about every case, these guys agree that Jesus died by crucifixion, that the Apostle Paul converted because he believed that he had seen the risen Christ, that James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wasn't a believer during Jesus' ministry, that he converted because he believed he had seen the risen Christ, that the tomb was empty, and that the disciples went out preaching, believing that they had seen the risen Christ. And that was the centerpiece of their message, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So those 5 points are agreed upon by nearly every scholar, even the atheists and the critics.
So there's a consistency. There's a consistency of the base belief around what was happening with Jesus Christ at the time.
Right. I'm not saying the atheists believe that he rose from the dead. Of course, that option's not available mm-hmm. to them. That would shatter their worldview.
Right.
But they would say, the scholars would say that, for the most part, that the disciples at least believed they saw him rise from the dead, and James believed, which, you know, the account of James is pretty interesting, because here's a guy who, during Jesus' ministry, Mark 3 tells us that Jesus' brothers, his family, tried to prevent him from speaking, saying that he was out of his mind. Mm. And at the cross, Jesus entrusted the care of Mary, his mother, to the Apostle John, not to one of his brothers. Why? Because his brothers weren't believers. And yet, just a few weeks later, where do we see James? He's in the upper room with the rest of the disciples.
Amongst the believers. Yeah,
right, and pretty soon he's one of the pillars of the church, and he kind of leads the meeting in Acts chapter 15, which we call the Jerusalem Council. Mm-hmm. Well, what happened? It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, after that he appeared to James.
Well, there are some people who try to attack the resurrection. Can you just give me a couple of those? We've not got too much time left, but just a couple of those attacks and what we can know about them.
You mean in terms of the alternate theories that people try to come
sure.
up with?
Yeah,
some of them are pretty laughable. You know, like it shows how desperate these people are to try to come up with an alternative to the resurrection. Because let's face it, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, who is he? He's exactly who he said he was, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the judge of mankind. And they don't want that. These people do not want Jesus as their judge. And so they'll come up with anything they can to explain it away. But you have things like in the Quran, which says that Jesus was not really crucified, but he was taken up to heaven, and that a disciple was transformed to look just like him, and that probably Judas was taken to the cross instead, and he was crucified. And you have the people who say that Jesus never actually died on the cross; he just swooned, or he just he slipped into a coma-like state. And there are people that say the disciple stole the body, which we can get into these if we have a little more time. And talk about each one of these in more detail.
Well, we certainly have. You have done those on a lot of detail on our internet, haven't you, in the articles there, so on answersingenesis.org. But let's at least cover one of them. Tell me about, for instance, what would you say to the grave robber theory?
Well, there's several different varieties of the grave robber. Who stole the body? You know, you have there's even out there on the internet that aliens stole the body, or that grave robbers stole the body. But grave robbers didn't steal bodies. They stole the valuables that were buried with the bodies. And what we have, going back to that earlier question about, well, all these things just come from Scripture, we actually have what's called the Nazareth inscription, which was a marble tablet that was found in the city of Nazareth in the late 1800s. And it's a rescript, which is a summary of a law given by Emperor Claudius. So it dates back to about 41 AD, about 10 years after the events of the crucifixion and resurrection. It is a law that imposes the death penalty on anybody who would steal a body from a grave with wicked intent. And it talks about sepulchre sealing stones, which were only found in Israel. So why was there a law from the emperor forbidding the stealing of bodies from tombs that specifically talks about what was going on in Israel within 10 years of the resurrection? The only thing that makes sense is something happened in Israel that had caused so much commotion in the empire that the emperor needed to make some sort of law. And what was the idea that was being promoted? The disciples stole the body. And again, going back to the whole grave robber idea, they didn't steal bodies. And so this is not a law against grave robbing as we typically think of it. It was against what people were saying happened to Jesus' body. And that is that the disciples stole the body. But, you know, there's huge problems with that theory as well. That's talked about in Matthew 27 and Matthew 28. When the soldiers come back to town after the resurrection, they report to the chief priests and tell them what had happened. And the chief priests say, well, here's some money. We'll take care of it. Don't worry. If it comes to Pilate's ears, we'll be okay. Tell them the disciples came at night and stole the body while we slept.
Okay, so if people want to read more about, for instance, the resurrection or some other materials, what can they get at Answers in Genesis?
Well, one, I would recommend the series that you talked about, the web series, because that goes into each one of these points in much more detail. But then I've also written a series of children's books. Well, I don't say children's books. They're more for junior high age, called The Truth Chronicles. And in that series, it actually goes through some of these infallible proofs as well for the resurrection, but in an action-adventure series. So while young people are reading about dinosaurs and explosions and time machines and all that fun stuff, they're also learning, how can I defend the faith? What does it mean to have a biblical worldview? How can I witness to my friends? And they're learning how to defend or how to answer some of the most commonly asked questions we get here at the ministry.
Mm-hmm. And I think we've also got some items in the How Do We Know the Bible Is True series.
Yeah, I don't know that there's much that specifically deals with the points we were covering, but as far as a lot of these attacks that come from liberal theologians and from the skeptics on the New Testament itself, we're we do deal with those, like the Jesus Seminar people, that's covered in that book as well.
Great. Okay, well, Tim, thank you so much for being on the program today. And if you want to know more about this or look up some of those great resources we were talking about, go to answersingenesis.org. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.